Would and make your way over to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Last week I talked about the promise of the Father. You know, I'd kind of like to continue along these lines because we do believe that the days are growing short. Even this morning, after our sister brought forth a word in tongues, I could see it was like I was on a boat, and way, way off in the distance was a horizon that I had been looking for, you know, the promise, the land. And it reminded me of what the old sailors were like when they came to the New World. And, you know, they longed to see that land, that land where they would find a new world and freedom. And it kind of reminded me of our longing for the promised land. Amen. And the far horizon, seeing the far, far away horizon. And the Lord just reminded me, speaking to my heart, that the far horizon isn't that far. Amen. The far horizon isn't as far as we think. Yeah. Amen. And with things like that in our minds, the complexity, the division of the day, of the hour, the confusion of the hour, men's hearts being what they are, just how vitally important it is for us to be properly equipped in the Lord in order to not only confront but to overcome the things that we deal with on a daily basis. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, remember the Lord being assembled together with them, with his disciples. Now this is after his resurrection. So he was crucified, he rose from the grave, and he's now been assembling with his disciples. Verse 3 said that he was being seen of them for 40 days. 40 days appearing to them and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them. This is a command. That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is identified in the very next verse, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, for John, that is John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Now this is more profound than we know. And I really want us to think about some verses of Scripture today, things that we've read many times and passed over perhaps many times. But today, we'll park on them just a little bit and see what's there, maybe that we can glean from. John baptized with water, John the Baptist. So he immersed you. That's what baptism means, to immerse, to sink under. He immersed you in water, but he says you will be immersed in God. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who is the Holy Spirit? He's God. You will be immersed in God not many days from now. And then he says in verse 8, when he explains this promise of the Father, this immersion in God, he says in verse 8, but you will receive power. You will receive power. The Greek dunamis. Remember where we get our word dynamite. It means strength. It means might. You will receive power. Power to live a victorious life in a very sinful world, a world hostile to Christian faith. Power from on high. He says, you will receive power so that you can flex your muscles and show everybody how powerful, wonderful you are. No, you will receive power after that, or when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, for a purpose, for a very vital task. the task is that you shall be witnesses unto me. You will be witnesses. You will be witnesses. Not just you will witness, not just you will tell, but you will be a witness. Your life will be a witness. The way you live will be a witness. The difference in you will be a witness to the world. It'll be a witness to others around you. You will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the promise of the Father, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as we saw in these verses, is the promise of power. It's the promise of power. You will receive power, specifically power from God. That was made clearer last week. We read Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, where Jesus told his disciples, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Endued meaning to be clothed with. It actually means like to sink into a garment, to be clothed with power from on high. So this baptism in the Holy Spirit is baptism with supernatural power. It comes from God. It's from on high. Amen. You will be clothed with power from above. Supernatural power, supernatural strength, supernatural might. Now, again, this is not Samson power that you go out and tear off the gates of Gaza. But this is supernatural power specifically to combat and overcome a supernatural enemy. We do have a supernatural adversary, you and I. Here's what 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because God's enemy, the devil," doesn't say God's enemy. He says your enemy. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil." He is the devil. "As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now there's several things here to grasp too. He's your adversary. He doesn't just say he's God's adversary. We know he's God's adversary. Amen. But he is said here to be your enemy, your opponent. Amen. He's bigger than you. Yep. He's wiser than you. Definitely. He's far, far stronger than you. And he's got a vast amount of experience in defeating his enemies. What are our chances of defeating such an adversary?
None.
Absolutely none. Not in and of ourselves. We're going to need power greater than what we have to defeat an adversary like this. Years ago, I don't know if I ever told you all this, but years and years ago, I'm a teenager, okay? I was so immersed in karate that, you know, my big goal in life be this black belt and all of that, and my karate instructor opened up a second dojo, a karate school, and he said, "Rusty, I want you to teach the classes in that school." So now I'm a karate teacher. I'm all of this big around, 135 pounds or so, but I could kick like this and jump and, hey, you wouldn't believe it, but. And so I was pretty full of my skinny little self. And I can remember they had this little food store after the karate class. We'd go over to the little food store and we'd drink root beers and stuff. But anyway, we're at this little food store and we're drinking root beers after karate class. And also right down the street from us, they had professional wrestling on Thursday nights. I don't know if y'all remember back in the day, back in the 70s, the Civic Auditorium professional wrestling. I mean, these are the real deal, the big guys. So we're standing around and we're feeling pretty good. You know, we're karate guys. And Here comes these professional wrestlers. After their match was over, they came in too. And when they came in, this is how you looked at them. They were giants. Not only were they huge, they were huge. And you look at men like this, giant men, I mean, and you realize, I'm a fly. I could hit him as hard as I could, and he would swat me away. These men are enormous. You can't fight these men. Not in your strength. Not in your might. They would laugh.
Yes, they would.
Hit him as hard as you could. He'd say, what was that? Felt a bug. But give him a karate chop. I could just see he put his hand on my head. And you remember the little thing where the little guy is trying to punch his, got the hand, he can't punch nothing. That would be us. And as maybe as silly a example as that is, let's realize we fight an enemy that is so wise, that is so cunning, that is so vile, vicious, powerful. You cannot defeat him, not in your strength. And he goeth about, the Bible says, he walketh about. He's not sightseeing. He's not just stretching his legs, you know, to get a little exercise, walk off the cake he ate. He walketh about on the prowl. He's hunting. He walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And let's not fool ourselves. The devil devours people all the time. He is a devourer of the unwary, of the undisciplined, of the inconsistent, the undiscerning. He is a devourer. And you will not beat him in your strength. We have an enemy from below, and he is strong. But we are equipped with power from above. And it is stronger. It is stronger. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. This is where we fight. This is our battle. If we are going to war against hell's power, then we must be equipped with heaven's power. You cannot defeat hell's power in your power. We must be equipped with heaven's power. Amen. And that's this baptism in the Holy Spirit that empowers us. You shall receive power. Amen. It will be power from on high. It will be God's power. We must see the necessity of this mighty baptism. We cannot shrug our shoulders and think we don't need it. You will not defeat your enemies without this. Amen. We've got promises. We've got the promise, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
That's right.
Philippians 4:13. That is correct. Mm-hmm. Written by a spirit-filled believer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strengthens me. Interesting little word. Right. It's in dunamo. Dunamis, power. In dunamo, the prefix, actually means that this power is given to us. So I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth. Strengtheneth, it means through the power given to us. Not in our power. Not in our might. And Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. It means you don't have it, you need to receive it. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is that supernatural power. And if we will receive it, you will be empowered.
Amen.
And again, like anything else you receive from God, it's a gift. It means you don't earn it.
No.
You don't deserve it.
No.
It's free.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
But there are a couple of things I want to tell you about this Holy Spirit power this morning. First, this power must be asked for. You have to ask for it.
That's true.
That's Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? To them who ask Him.
Amen.
You have to ask Him.
Yes, sir.
I remember years ago I was talking to a good brother, a good man, a good Baptist brother. And we were talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, our Baptist brothers are of the persuasion that when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit automatically.
Right.
It comes when you get saved. Of course, if you're Pentecostal, we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate from and subsequent to salvation.
Right.
And that's why we see things like Acts 10, Acts 19, Paul asking the disciples in Ephesus, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you received it? What do you mean, have we received it? We get it automatically when we get saved. It's not even a question. If it wasn't a question, Paul wouldn't have asked it. Even though those believers in Ephesus were disciples of John the Baptist. But even then, Paul explained the way of Christ to them. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then still they didn't have the baptism in the Holy Spirit till Paul prayed for them, laid hands on them, and they received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is 20 years after Pentecost.
Right.
And you have Paul asking a question that would make no sense if salvation came, if the Holy Spirit came automatically with salvation.
Amen.
Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I remember talking to this Baptist brother, and he was a good man, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit. I said, but you know, the Bible says you have to ask for it. Did you ask for it? And it was like a puzzled look came upon his face. You have to ask. He will give the Holy Spirit to them who ask. Unfortunately, even after our conversation, he went away saying, well, I'm happy just like I am. You know, but we have to ask. He'll give the Holy Spirit to them who ask. And let me tell you what this means. It means this power from on high must be desired. We must desire it. You have to want it. Because when you ask, you can't just ask casually or nonchalantly, well, if he wants me to have it, yeah, I'll take it. Yeah, well, whatever. You know. No, we must ask, we must desire the Holy Spirit. That's the whole context, you know, of Luke chapter 11. Because when the Lord said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask it? The context is praying, persisting. Luke 11, beginning in verse 5. That's the context. Luke 11, 5. He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I don't have anything to give him to eat. And he from within shall answer and say, don't trouble me, because the door is now shut. My children are in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. But I tell you, here's what Jesus said, though he will not rise and give it to you because you are his friend, yet because of his importunity. Importunity means because you just persist. You really want this bread. You really want it to feed your friend. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he asks for. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Then he goes on and says, for everyone that asks receives. And he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. And then he says, if a son of you shall ask for bread, would you instead give him a stone and say, here, eat this, boy.
Never.
You aggravate me.
Yeah.
No, or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Just eat that snake right there. No. You wouldn't do that.
No.
You wouldn't do that at all, would you? If he asked for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? No, you'd give him an egg. And he said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? He will give the Holy Spirit. How much more? See, God is so far superior to us, far more perfect, far more pure, far more forgiving, far more loving, far more. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So if you pray and you ask the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, Father, you said you'd give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Do you have to be afraid that you're going to get something else besides the Holy Spirit? That you might get an unholy spirit?
Never.
That you might get a devil instead?
Well,
let me tell you, in the denominational system, they warn you about things like that. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? Because God promised he'd give us the Holy Spirit, not a stone, not a serpent, not a scorpion. That we would get the Holy Spirit, your heavenly Father. This is the promise of the Father. Is the Father a deceiver? Is he a trickster? Is he cunning? Is he going to swap it out and you ask for the Holy Spirit? He says, I'm going to give him a demon instead.
Never.
No.
No.
Absolutely not. If you then being evil, that is, you know, we were born in sin. And while we were as babes innocent, it didn't take us long before we learned things like mine.
Right.
No.
You're right.
We learned disobedience really quick. But if we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit?
Thank you, Lord.
So we must desire it. That's the whole message of Luke 11. It's got to be desired. You have to want it. Do you really want it? Do you really see the necessity of it? Do you understand how important, how vital it is for us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
We have to want it. And then here's something else. This Holy Spirit must be received by us in faith.
Amen.
Like any other gift, we receive it. We receive it. The Lord offers, the Lord gives, but we must receive.
Right.
Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, you know, you don't have to receive anything that's offered to you. You don't have to.
Right.
You can refuse it. Somebody offers you something, you can say, I don't want that. You can shrug your shoulders. You can be nonchalant. You can neglect the offer. You can walk away from it. Somebody offers you something, you turn your back and walk away. You can doubt their offer. But let's not doubt God's offer. Let's not neglect God's offer of the mighty Holy Spirit. We need this empowering. We need it to overcome a supernatural enemy, and we need it to overcome our natural enemy, ourselves, our own selves, a natural enemy. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. The Bible says that those who can rule over their own spirit, conquer over their own spirit, is better than those who take a city. So we do have a battle on our hands. My flesh don't want to act right. My mouth don't always want to talk right. My attitude isn't always what it ought to be. And so I have this battle within myself, a battle raging, and it rages all the time. Oh, how much we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to overcome in these battles and trials, to overcome self and flesh and put it to death. You shall receive power. The Greek word receive is lambano, and this is exactly what it means. This is what it means, to lay hold of.
Yeah.
It means to take it from another. You shall receive. So you take it from another, and you take it, Actually, what it means is you take it with your hand, like something is offered to you and you reach out and take it with your hand. You take it for yourself. But it also means, according to Theia in his Greek lexicon of New Testament words, it means to claim for yourself, to claim it for yourself, to appropriate. Theia says it means not to refuse it or reject it either.
Amen.
We don't refuse it or reject it, but we claim it for ourselves, we appropriate it, you reach out and take it. God offers, but we must receive it. How do we receive anything? By faith. We receive it by faith, just like you got saved by faith. You got saved by faith, you get filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. And I remind you also that this is a command. He commanded them, you go and you wait in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. It's a command, but you receive it by stretching out your hand of faith and believing that what God offered, he gives you as you receive it by faith, just like you got saved. He said, you repent of your sins, confess your sins. He's faithful. He's just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There came a point in time where you had to believe that. And you had to say, Lord, I believe. I believe that even now, as I repent of my sins and turn from them and receive you as Savior, I receive you as Savior. You had to believe it. That at that time you were saved. You were saved. You were forgiven. Your sins were washed, you were cleansed, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God looked upon you as his own son, his own daughter. And you became part of the family of God. You believed it, you received it, you're saved. The same thing is true with this Holy Spirit. Believe it, he offers. Receive it. Receive it. Believe that you have it. Mark 11:24, Brian quoted it today.
Yeah.
What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. Believe you receive it, believe you receive it, and you shall have it. And there's something else that's really, really important here. It was something that kind of turned the tide in my own life years ago when I was wrestling with this question about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, sometimes one of the biggest enemies to receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit is our denominational upbringing, our religious upbringing. Our religious upbringing is really something that we often have to overcome. And I had to overcome it. I had a battle with it. I grew up in a Baptist church where they did not believe that it was separate and subsequent to salvation. So they believed you had it when you received Christ as Savior. Of course, I started. Here's my own experience. I knew what I should do as a Baptist boy. I grew up knowing what I should do. I was taught enough to know what I should do. But I was powerless to live it. I was powerless. I found myself. The devil ran over me every day. Every day, every day. Every day I felt a failure and a collapse until a point came where I just pretty much gave up. Pretty much gave up. Gave up the fight. And when I backslid pretty far. I became a pretty good servant of the devil, following stupid stuff. I mean crazy stuff. Practicing witchcraft in my backyard, casting spells and stuff. I mean, when I fell all the way, doing really crazy, stupid things. But then, you know, we knew we were void of God. We knew we needed something we didn't have. We got invited to go to this little Pentecostal church. When we walked in there, these people had their hands in the air. They were praising the Lord. Some of them were, you know, in the aisles, and I mean, it was wild. And here I come from, you know, my background watching all this, and I'm thinking, are these people crazy? Are they all doing drugs? I mean, I didn't know what was going on with all of this, but one thing really began to stand out in my mind and my understanding. These people love Jesus. They talked about Jesus. They praised Jesus. They sang to Jesus. I mean, they sang to Jesus like he was standing. Like he was right there with them. It wasn't like the singing I was used to. Where we sang a song and everybody's asleep and nobody even say amen and they don't know what to do. But I was disturbed by it. You know, the Holy Spirit can be a little disturbing. It can make you a little bit uncomfortable. Can make you a little unsure. And then you've got all of these things that have been imparted into your mind from your religious background. And then I'm battling all these demons from fooling around with the occult like I was. So I had a whole lot going on to battle against. And even after we attended there numerous times, I was struggling with this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because now, you know, you dabble in the occult. Any period of time at all, you open up all kinds of doors. And I know there's no question I had opened up some doors. And I'm battling things and fears, and I'm wondering about, well, what, how do I know I don't get a big demon fooling around with this stuff? And then I read a scripture. Maybe the pastor preached it, I don't remember, but it's like the lights came on. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is baptizing in the Jordan, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Wait. John said, I baptize you with water. But the one coming after me, who's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. And you know what dawned on me? Jesus is the Holy Ghost baptizer. He's the Holy Spirit baptizer. Nobody else is the Holy Spirit baptizer. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus himself is the Holy Spirit baptizer. Baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, fire descended on the top of their heads, you know, like cloven tongues of fire, Acts chapter 2. They began speaking with other tongues. Of course, that fire can signify other things, too. It can signify the zeal, the fervor, the passion, the fire of Christ burning in our hearts, our love for Christ, because definitely that's imparted. Can also signify the fire of trial and trouble and tribulation. And, you know, as we find ourselves in the midst of opposition and affliction, like one preacher said, somebody asked him, what's the evidence of the Holy Spirit? If I've received the Holy Spirit, what's the real evidence? He said, trouble. You shall receive power, yes. Power, but power to overcome the trouble that's coming your way. I do want to emphasize today, and this was a hurdle that, an obstacle for me that I had to get across, but I really want to emphasize just how important it is for us to realize that Jesus is the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And if you will turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1, I want to read a couple of verses over here. John's Gospel chapter 1. Y'all hanging with me?
Yeah.
All right. John 1, we're going to read a couple of verses over here. John 1, beginning in verse 26. This is John's account of what I just quoted from Matthew's account, but John 1, 26, John answered them saying, they had asked John, are you Elijah? You know, John the Baptist, he's baptized. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet that's supposed to come? Are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. He said, no, I'm not the Christ. Well, who are you then? He said, I'm just a voice in the wilderness. I'm just a voice in the wilderness saying, make straight the way of the Lord. And they said, well, if that's all you are, why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet that was predicted. He said, I baptize with water, verse 26, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. This was done in Bethabara before Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This he said by revelation. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man that is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but he that should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Who baptizes with the Holy Ghost? And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. Wow, there are some profound things that John says in just these few verses. Verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He says in verse 33, that Lamb is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, that Lamb, he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Profound statements. But verse 33, that the Lord is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, is really the verse I want us to consider, to think about in a little bit more detail today. I'm emphasizing this because the Bible emphasizes it, because the Father emphasized it to John the Baptist. And if we're told in these repeated passages that Jesus is the Holy Spirit baptizer, then that's got to be important for us to know. Right. It's got to be important for that to sink in. This emphasis on Jesus being the one you'd see the Spirit descend upon him, mm-hmm, in the form of a dove, you'd see the Holy Spirit descend upon him. He'd be the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Why is this so important? Well, I want to give you a few reasons today. First, because this would fulfill messianic prophecy. This would be a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. This would declare to all the Jews, those who knew their Bible, that Jesus is their long-awaited Messiah. Amen. That he would be their Messiah. Listen to this messianic prophecy about the one who is coming, the Messiah to come, how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would be upon him. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch will grow from its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him. Isn't that what happened when Jesus was being baptized by John? The Spirit of the Lord descended, and the Bible says it rested upon him. It remained upon him. This is messianic prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And remember when Jesus stood up to speak in that synagogue in Nazareth? He stood up to speak. They gave him the scroll of Isaiah. He went to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Amen.
He's identifying himself as their Messiah, the one that the Spirit of God would rest upon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good tidings. Good tidings to the meek, to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those that are bound, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He went on to say, to comfort those that mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus fulfilled these messianic prophecies. He fulfilled them all. And that's why God told John the Baptist, and John 1:33, him that you see the Holy Spirit descend upon and remain, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. This is the Messiah.
Amen.
This is the one the prophets have said would come. So when this happens, you know who he is. You know that the one upon whom the Spirit would alight, that's the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And you know, I can see a correlation in Acts 1:8. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses. And you will be my witnesses in all the world, beginning right there in Jerusalem, but then in all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you know what the disciples went out and preached? Many of the same things that the Lord himself preached, that the gospel was brought to the poor. You know, the rich, they don't feel any need for any gospel. They don't need God. They're self-sufficient. They're independent. What do I need God for? I'm rich. I've got everything. This world's got, I mean, you're going to give me some religion, some poor man's religion? You're going to give me the religion that some carpenter preaches? They laugh. They mock. They mock to this day. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, Jesus said. Only Jesus can heal the brokenhearted.
Right, brother. Amen.
And to preach deliverance to the captives.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You know, that's part of our commission, too.
Yeah.
Pray for the brokenhearted. Minister God's grace to them. Preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Actually, that's a proclamation that this is the time to accept the Lord. And you know why I think it's also important to emphasize this fact that the Lord himself is the Holy Spirit baptizer? It's so we will not be afraid of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's so that we will not be afraid. Now, I think this is an important point, I really do, because I found myself apprehensive about it. Very apprehensive, almost frightened of it. I went to the pastor of the church that I had formerly attended, and I asked him about this baptism in the Holy Spirit. These people speaking in tongues, and they're all a little wild, and he said, it's of the devil. He told me clearly, this is of the devil. Don't have no part of that. He didn't know any better. He really didn't. He didn't know any better. But I tell you what it did to me. It made me afraid. It made me more afraid than I already was. And it took a little bit of thinking to realize, wait, I've been serving the devil for a long time. And the devil never made me want to praise Jesus. Made me want to sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ and lift my hands and surrender to him. The devil never made me want to do that. So you have to wonder sometimes where this advice comes from. But I do know that your religious background, or perhaps if you dabbled in cults or in the occult, you know, that can be a block, a blockade. It can be a hindrance to you receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some reluctance that you don't even know is there. Maybe there's this hesitation, this you're unsure because it's so different. It's so different.
Amen.
And it is different. It can be a bit unsettling. But what's the difference in a Pentecostal church and a funeral home? The baptism in the Holy Spirit is the difference between a fire and a firefly. There's a big difference.
True.
The firefly, it's a nice little flicker. But the fire changes everything.
Amen.
And those Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they saw what happened to these 120 disciples in the upper room.
Hallelujah.
And let me tell you what Acts 2 says. They were confused. They were startled. They were astounded. They marveled, the Bible says. I mean, they said, aren't all these people Galileans? They're all Galileans. Now, you know what Galileans are? They were people who spoke with a very thick accent. And their accent was unmistakable. Like you could hear, you hear people from the bayou, Bayou Lafourche, you hear them talk, you know right away, they're from the bayou.
Right.
They can't hide it.
No.
They can be away from the bayou for 20 years, but when you hear them talk, they're from the bayou, Shad. You know. They're from Chalmette, you know. They're from the Ninth Ward, you know. They're from the West Bank, they can't hide the yak, you know. You know where they're from. Well, Galileans were like that. They had that own, their own thick accent that was unmistakable when they spoke. Everybody knew. These Galileans, they can't even talk their own language. How are they speaking in all these foreign languages? They didn't understand. It was confusing. It was perplexing. It was maybe a little bit frightening. In fact, when you read the account in Acts chapter 2, and it talks about every man heard them speak in their own languages. I mean, they're marveling. They're saying to one another, what about these Galileans? They're talking Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia. They're talking like they're from Cappadocia and Asia and Pamphylia and Egypt. And they're talking about they're from Arabians. And they're from, I think it mentions a dozen to 15 different languages that they were all talking in. And here's what they said. We do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of God. They were, we hear them speaking in our language the wonderful works of God. That too ministered to me, because sometimes you wonder when you're speaking in tongues, what am I saying? Because you know, when you speak in tongues, you don't know what you're saying.
No.
You're speaking a language you never learned,
Amen.
Never studied,
right.
Never practiced. You're speaking in a language you don't understand. 1 Corinthians 14:14. When I pray in an unknown tongues, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful.
Amen.
I do not know what I'm saying.
Amen.
So when you're speaking a language you don't know, or you don't understand what you're saying, you don't comprehend what you're saying,
right.
How does that make you feel? Well, at the first, it makes you feel really weird. Because how do I know what I'm saying? Here's the thing. You don't have to know.
No.
You don't have to know. My understanding is unfruitful. 1 Corinthians 14:14. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Because, you know, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, 1 Corinthians 14:2, speaks not unto men, but unto God. In the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. No man understands him. It's really not for others to understand.
Right.
It's between you and the Lord.
Amen.
Now, there are gifts of tongues where people do. If you speak in a language, they may understand. I'll never forget my dad witnessing to a fellow years and years ago in his barber chair. Dad had a captive audience, so he witnessed in the barber chair. And he was talking to some fellow about the Lord, and then for some reason, Dad decided he would speak in tongues. And he did. And the fellow turned around and looked at him from the chair. He said, "You know what you just said?" He said, "No, I don't." He said, "You just said God is a good and glorious God." In a tongue that this fellow had learned when he was, I think it was some kind of China language, but the point that I would make is it can be mysterious. It can be perplexing. It's contrary to reason to say things out of your mouth that you don't understand what you're saying, because you know what everybody else said? These people are just babbling. That's just a bunch of gibberish. They're like babies saying words that don't make any sense. I would remind you that the passage in Acts 2, y'all hanging with me? Just a little bit longer. I'm almost done. Not everybody understood what everybody was saying. Remember, there's 120 people. They're speaking all kinds of languages. But some heard their language, the language they grew up in. But they didn't understand all the rest of the languages. They certainly didn't understand the rest of them, but they might have understood that one. So don't think people are always going to understand. Paul also talks about speaking in the tongues of men and angels. And my whole point here, do not be afraid of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid to speak what you do not understand. Do not be afraid, because the Lord Himself is the Holy Spirit baptizer. Let me read another passage to you. This one from John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. Listen to what the Lord said. "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him not, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you." And then He makes this statement, John 14, 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek word comfortless is orphanos. It's where we get our word orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. Now, do you know what a difficult time an orphan had in the ancient world? And in the ancient world, and even in much of the world today, an orphan has a very difficult time surviving. They have no parent. They have no one to guard, no one to guide, no one to provide. Imagine what an orphan goes through in many, many, many parts of the world to this very day. They scrounge for every little morsel they can eat. They're left to themselves. They beg, they borrow, they steal. An orphan has very little chance of ever becoming anything, or even growing into maturity. Here's what the Lord said: "I'm not going to leave you orphans." Now, He was leaving. You know, He was physically leaving. He knew He's heading to the cross. He's going to be crucified, and then He will ascend to heaven. But He said, "I'm not going to leave you orphans." He said, "I will come to you."
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, He's the Spirit baptizer, the Holy Spirit baptizer. But we also know that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And while Christ is not the Holy Spirit, and Christ is not the Father, yet all of the Godhead is in Christ. And it would also mean that all of the Godhead is in the Father and all of the Godhead is in the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26. Consider this verse. "When the Comforter is come." Now, who's the Comforter? That's the Holy Spirit. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." Now, think about this. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come from the Father. You've got the Father. You've got the Holy Spirit. And you've got the Son. I'm going to send Him unto you. You've got the whole Godhead there.
Amen.
Where the Holy Spirit is, all of God is.
Amen.
Where the Son is, all of God is. Where the Father is, all of God is.
Amen.
Do not fear the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He descended upon Jesus like a dove. Like a dove. Not like a hawk. Not like an eagle. Not like an owl. Certainly not like a buzzard. Not something you have to be afraid of. Why like a dove? Why did he descend like a dove? Because a dove is harmless. A dove is harmless. Be wise as serpents, Jesus said. But harmless as doves. You don't have to be terrified of a dove. Now, a big old eagle, 8-foot wingspan, maybe you need to be afraid. But not a dove.
Amen.
You don't have to be afraid of a dove. They're harmless. And you know what? They were considered among the clean animals. So they were considered pure. You could sacrifice a dove. In fact, the poor, you couldn't afford a lamb. You could sacrifice a dove. So they were harmless. They were pure. They were associated with purity and gentleness and lowliness, because the poor would sacrifice a dove. So that's why the Holy Spirit, I mean, what animal can you think of that would better depict the Holy Spirit than a dove? And again, I think this emphasis is vital, so we would not fear him. So we would not fear the Holy Spirit. The gentleness,
right.
The purity, this is what the Holy Spirit brings to us. It enables us to be gentle.
Amen.
It enables us to be pure. We need the Holy Spirit to be pure.
Oh, yeah.
We need the Holy Spirit. And only Jesus can give the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Nobody else can. It doesn't come from any other source. There is no other provider of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not coming from some shaman or a psychic or medium, or it's not coming through the occult or from some medicine man. I hear some crazy stuff sometimes that people do. The Holy Spirit comes through Christ and Christ alone. It's always, the Holy Spirit is always attached to Jesus Christ. He will glorify me. He will testify of me. That's what Jesus said. So, always, he's going to testify of Christ. Christ will be glorified. I'm going to read one last verse. This is from John 7, verses 38 and 39. John 7, 38 and 39. You know, the Holy Spirit comes to empower us, yes, for victorious living, to enable us to defeat a foe greater than ourselves, but also to defeat ourselves, you know, our own flesh. But remember, Jesus said, I'm going to give you this power so you can be my witnesses, so that you would be empowered. You would be empowered personally to take this gospel to the world. And this is what John says in John 7, verse 38 and 39. Here's what Jesus says. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, the Lord wants to make you a fountain of life for others. But verse 39, but this he spake of the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will dwell in you, which they that believe in him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit would be poured out to be with us, to be in us forever, in Acts chapter 2. Jesus said, out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. The Lord wants to make you a fountain of life. He wants to make you an oasis in the desert, so that those who are dry and thirsty can receive from you, because you have brought Christ with you, because he's in you. as the Holy Spirit is in you. You will be witnesses unto me, anointed, appointed, not orphans. You're not an orphan in this world. The Holy Spirit is inside you to guide, to comfort, to direct, to correct, to lead you into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. He will never lead you astray. He will always lead you according to the Word of God. So each of us has this responsibility to desire the Holy Spirit, to ask for the Holy Spirit, to receive by faith this impartation from the Holy Spirit. Receive. We must receive. That means we reach out. We ask. We ask with real desire that we realize how much we need. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit baptizer. He's the one you ask. You promise, Lord, to fill with the Holy Spirit those who ask. I'm asking. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And now receive. Receive by faith. I can't impart the Holy Spirit to you. Only the Lord is the Holy Spirit baptizer. But lay down your reservations. Lay down your inhibitions. Lay down your worries, your fears. The Lord Jesus himself is the Holy Spirit baptizer. He's the one. He's not going to give you a stone. He's not going to give you a serpent. He's not going to give you a scorpion. You ask for the Holy Spirit. You know what you'll receive? The Holy Spirit. And let him begin his effective work in your life, a transformational work that will never end. That will never, ever end. Welcome him. Welcome him. Welcome. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, into my life, my heart. Fill me. Flood my soul with your presence. Baptize me in God. I want to be baptized in God. Ask without reservation. Ask without fear. Ask without conditions. You know, like one fella said, I want the Holy Spirit, but I don't want to speak in tongues. That's just too weird. Ask without conditions. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And you shall receive power from on high. You shall be clothed with power from on high. If you've never prayed that way, pray it. Receive it. Receive it. It's the Lord's desire to answer that prayer. Father, for all here and for all who have heard my voice today, I pray that we would have this great burning desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit and to be satisfied with nothing less. To be satisfied with nothing less, Lord. We need you. We need you. Lord, you said you would not leave us orphans, but you would come to us. Come, Lord Jesus. Come in power. Come in might. Come in all of your presence. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Flood our hearts, our minds, our souls. Transform us, we pray, as we reach out by faith and receive this gift, this priceless gift. Jesus' name we pray it.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen, amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
If we can...